Jeremiah chapter 38. As we've been going along and reading here about the prophet Jeremiah and his prophecy towards Israel, he continues to lay out this prophecy, and the prophecies that he was giving, it was against the city of Jerusalem, it's against Israel, it's against his army, it's against the king. And with these prophecies, the powers that be, if you will, became increasingly agitated. And they had heard Jeremiah now rant and rave concerning these issues of Babylon for quite some time. And the people that were in charge of the city were just coming to their breaking point. Jeremiah here now is accused of undermining the morale of the soldiers. Now, that's just a nice official way of saying that he was just being a bummer. I mean, he was saying that you guys need to surrender to Babylon. This is God's will. God is going to punish you for not listening to him for all of these years. And you're going to go into bondage. And frankly, the only way that you're going to live through this is if you surrender to Babylon, your enemy. And the army was still fighting against them. Half the time it was from a siege relationship, in the sense that they were behind the sealed walls of Jerusalem. But the princes, if you will, the princes are these social, economic, political good old boys. They that were in charge of the city, they had been putting pressure on the king now to put an end to Jeremiah's life. This was their answer. Sound familiar? Yeah, that's exactly what they attempted to do to Jesus Christ. Can't get you to shut up? Well, we'll just kill you. That'll take care of it. Let's begin now, verse 1 of 38. Now, Shephatiah, the son of Mattan, Gedaliah, the son of Pashur, Jakul, the son of Shelemiah, Pashur, the son of Melechiah, heard the words that Jeremiah had spoken to all the people, saying, now these are those princes that I was telling you about, the rulers of the city. Thus says the Lord, he who remains in this city shall die by the sword, by the famine, by the pestilence. But he who goes over to the Chaldeans, or the Babylonians, he shall live. His life shall be as a prize to him, and he shall live. Thus says the Lord, this city shall surely be given into the hand of the king of Babylon's army, which shall take it. Therefore the princes said to the king, please let this man be put to death. Please. For thus he weakens the hands of the men of war who remain in the city, and the hands of all the people by speaking such words to them. For this man does not seek the welfare of this people, but their harm. Then Zedekiah the king said, look, he's in your hand, for the king can do nothing against you. Again, kind of mirroring that relationship or the predicament of Jesus Christ, Zedekiah playing the role of Pilate here, where didn't really want to take responsibility, but I'm just kind of washing my hands of the whole ordeal, and you do what you want. Their argument here was that Jeremiah was ultimately trying to hurt the people of Israel instead of trying to save their skin, which he had claimed that he was doing. Jeremiah now, here for chapter 38, for 37 chapters, he just keeps pounding home this fact that the people's only hope was to surrender. Now, ultimately, that wasn't that they were surrendering to any sort of an enemy, although the Babylonians did represent aspect of their flesh, a contrary aspect of their flesh. But it wasn't to really an enemy that they were surrendering to. It was rather the will and the judgment of God that they were surrendering to. But they weren't listening. We have seen the similarity between what Israel was going through and what mankind does today. We've been seeing this picture in the comparison of it throughout the book of Jeremiah, and even all the way back to Isaiah here on the same subject. And that is the spiritual analogy in this whole aspect is that we, as mankind today, our only hope to live and to survive beyond these few and fleeting days upon this earth? Is it to also surrender to the will and the plan of God? We oftentimes can look at that and we can see that that is an enemy. Oh, I'm not surrendering to God. God's going to take away all my fun. He's going to take away everything that I have and, you know, send me off to Central America somewhere to be a missionary for the rest of my life and without even any electricity or Oprah. So, you know, I'm not going, you know, and so I don't want to be a Christian. And we oftentimes look at God as an enemy or that has laid siege on us. And so we plant our feet and we say, we're not going also. So, and while I don't want to over-spiritualize any of this, and I'm kind of, I don't like to ever do that to any of the text, but the spiritual analogy is so clear here. Any attempt to hold out for us today and for them will eventually lead to our eternal death. That's the story of our lives. Hold out. Stand strong or perceived strong in your own strength. And die. That's your choice. Or surrender to God. So, he'd been pounding home this point, and the leaders have had it. Verse 6. They took Jeremiah and they cast him into a dungeon of Malchiah, the king's son, which was in the court of the prison, and they let Jeremiah down with ropes. And in the dungeon there was no water but mire. That's a nice way, a biblical way of saying mud and muck. So Jeremiah sank in the muck. Then Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, one of the eunuchs who was in the king's house, heard that they had put Jeremiah in the dungeon when the king was sitting at the gate of Benjamin. Ebed-Melech went out of the king's house and spoke to the king, saying, "My lord, the king, these men have done evil in all that they have done to Jeremiah the prophet, whom they've cast into the dungeon, and he is likely to die from hunger in the place where he is, for there is no more bread in the city." Then the king commanded Ebed-Melech the Ethiopian, saying, Take from here 30 men with you, and lift Jeremiah the prophet out of the dungeon before he dies." Those of you that were here when we showed the movie at the beginning, before we started Jeremiah, imagine this scene kind of plays back to you here. So the king didn't want to cross these princes, so he says, look, do what you want. But now that Jeremiah is there, and this Ethiopian eunuch, you know, comes and says, you know, king, Jeremiah's going to die down inside of there. The king couldn't sit back and let it happen. So it's obvious here that the king has, you know, he's torn internally. He's swayed on the one hand by those in power because he wants to remain in power. But inside, there is obviously a heart of belief concerning Jeremiah and the things that he was prophesying. Inside, he believed what Jeremiah was saying. And this too, again, in the spiritual analogy of all this, this totally smacks of our modern world today. How many of us want to hold on to earthly power? Now, many of us actually have earthly power. And for those of us that don't, we have some perception that by remaining in control of our feeble little lives here, in some aspect or another, that we also have some power. We're in control. Now, again, as I've mentioned, I think it was last week. I mean, I would hope by the time you reach your 40s, you start figuring out that you don't have any power over anything. You know, the wind blows and you can't stop it. So, again, so many of us want to hold on to the power, hold on to the world, but at the same time we have that deep inside of us, that kind of gnawing feeling that this stuff about God and His Messiah Son, that's true. And so we're torn. And that quandary can cause an enormous amount of lifelong angst in us. You know people like that, don't you, believer? They know enough about God, and they realize the reality about God, and they're just not willing to put it on the shelf and leave it and walk away, but they just can't quite let go of the world either. They just can't seem to surrender. So the king now, in light of that, allows this Ethiopian eunuch to go and to rescue Jeremiah out of the cistern. Why would the king do such a thing if in the depths of his very soul he didn't truly believe that Jeremiah was telling the truth. But let me tell you something, guys. It wasn't the king's belief that was the issue here. Now, we can look at this and we can go, now, wait. Doesn't the Bible say belief is enough? I mean, doesn't the Bible say that believe in me and you shall have eternal life? Absolutely. Absolutely, it says that. But to believe of is not the same as to believe in, and we've had this discussion before. To believe of is not the same as to believe in. To believe, a belief in God, a belief in His Son, is going to reflect an active participation. It's going to generate movement on the part of that believer. Let me give you an example. The belief of an advancing tidal wave is merely the acknowledgement that that tidal wave exists. But to believe in that tidal wave, that generates you to some action. Move. Okay? And a lot of us are dealing with God on that realm. We believe of God. We believe of Jesus Christ. We go to church occasionally. We're CEMs. You know what CEMs are? Christmas Easter members. You know, I go to church occasionally. I believe in God. You know, I'm a good guy. I'm killing anybody. So, you know, I'm sure God will let me in. Why would God let you in? Because you go to church twice a year? That's not the criteria anyway. You must be born again or you will not see the kingdom of God. That's what the Bible says. You must believe in Him. Oh, I'm believing in Him. It's a lot different than believing of Him. So this Ethiopian comes and he lets him out. Verse 11 says, so Ebed-Melech took the men with him and they went into the house of the king under the treasury. They took from there old clothes and old rags. I love the description. Bible so specific here. And let them down by ropes into the dungeon to Jeremiah. Then Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, said to Jeremiah, please put these old clothes and rags under your armpits, under the ropes. And Jeremiah did so. So they pulled Jeremiah up with the ropes and lifted him out of the dungeon. And Jeremiah remained in the court of the prison. So this Ebed-Melech, it's a nice name to name your kid. Ebed-Melech Jones. Ebed-Melech saves Jeremiah here from certain death. Why would this guy risk his life for such a rescue? I mean, what did it have to do with him? Why didn't he just go about and mind his own business? Well, no one knows for sure. When we get there, the heavenly realm, we can look up Ebed-Melech and we can ask him. But, you know, certainly experientially, for whatever that's worth, well, not even experientially. I mean, you can look in the history of Scripture. God always seems to use some very unlikely individuals to be His hands and feet in service, doesn't He? I mean, God can use some people, I mean, and you know, maybe I understand that because I know me. And I am certainly an unlikely individual for God to use in the pastor realm. Throughout history, God has selected and empowered small men for great tasks, small women for great tasks. So obviously this Ebed-Melech here, unlike the king, believed in the words of Jeremiah, not just on his words, because it motivated him to action. He wasn't afraid. That separates the sheep from the goats. Verse 14, then Zedekiah the king sent and had Jeremiah the prophet brought to him at the third entrance of the house of the Lord. And the king said to Jeremiah, I'll ask you something. Hide nothing from me. And Jeremiah said to Zedekiah, if I declare it to you, will you not surely put me to death? And if I give you advice, you will not listen to me. So Zedekiah the king swore secretly to Jeremiah, saying, as the Lord lives, who made our very souls, I will not put you to death, nor will I give you into the hand of these men who seek your life. So now the king here secretly, reminiscent of Nicodemus in the Gospel of John, he quietly, clandestinely approaches the vehicle of God's grace and God's plan and glory here to seek His wisdom. Maybe you've been on the receiving end of this. Maybe you've had somebody come to you quietly and privately. These kind of men oftentimes, the problem is they worry about what the unbelieving world, their fellow man, is going to think of them because they've humbled themselves, because they have approached God in a seeking position. And you know, what others think of us is so very important. And then, I mean, we just trip out if we think that somebody at school or somebody at work, doesn't think that I'm just a swell guy. Our pseudo reputation is very important to us. But make no mistake, these are small men, not small men God uses, but I mean small men spiritually and mentally, because they're too weak. They're too weak to know that they, to know God's will, to know His destiny for their lives, to find out what they were created for and to grab it, to embrace it. They're followers. They're not leaders. No leader is going to allow themselves to be so manipulated as this. Zedekiah, despite his position, was not a leader. He was a follower. So the king here, he says to Jeremiah, okay, don't hold back. Just, tell me what God says. Give it to me straight. But Jeremiah here has already been grievously, seriously punished for telling Zedekiah or telling the kings in the past the truth of what God was saying. He'd already been punished so severely that he believed that that would again be not only possible but quite plausible if he told the king what was the truth. The king here assured him, Jeremiah assured him that he would be safe, that he would not be killed for the information. Or the king assured Jeremiah that he would not be killed for the information that he was giving. I know it'd be kind of hard to believe, because, he'd already thrown him into jail a couple different times for that. But he said, give it to me and give it to me truthfully. And, Jeremiah's kind of reluctant. He says, in verse 15, if I declare to you, will you not surely put me to death? If I give you advice, you will not listen to me. And anybody who's done any amount of counseling, any pastor who's done any counseling can sure relate to this. A lot of pastors today, a lot of even Calvary Chapel pastors, they do not do any counseling at all anymore. You can read it on their webpage. No counseling. They don't, because I'll be honest with you, and I'm not deterring you to come and speak to me, but for the lion's share, it's a waste of time. I mean, the times that I've ever known people have actually come into counseling and done exactly what I advise them to do, I could count it on my hands in all the years I've been in the pastorate. And when it happens, I'm shocked. Wow. I mean, you actually did it? Whoa. By the time somebody usually gets to my office, they're looking for affirmation. They're not looking for counsel. Now, that may be hard and cruel, but I'm just telling you the true facts. I mean, the prophet here was quite reluctant to tell the truth. Said Zedekiah wasn't going to do it anyway. Going on, verse 17 says, then Jeremiah said to Zedekiah, okay, buddy, here it comes. Thus says the Lord, the God of hosts, the God of Israel. If you surely surrender to the king of Babylon's princes, then your soul shall live. This city shall not be burned with fire, and you and your house shall live. But if you do not surrender to the king of Babylon's princes, then this city shall be given into the hand of the Chaldeans. They shall burn it with fire, and you shall not escape from their hand. I mean, he might as well have said in our genre and lingo today, we'd say, here, a king, read my lips. Okay? I've already told you this. If I've told you once, I've told you 100 times. If you surrender, you live. If you don't, you die. How long has God been telling us the same thing? You surrender, you live. You don't, you die. And our death that is on the other side of that is an eternal death. We're not talking about dead, I no longer breathe, my heart stops beating. Because see, there's a death that is far, far greater than that. It's an eternal death. It's a death of darkness a death of weeping and gnashing of teeth, the Bible says, and I don't know that we can fully get our, you know, mind's eye around the concept of hell. But it's an eternally conscious state of being. You're not going to just, not annihilationism. I mean, that's what we'd like to believe. You know, poof, and you're gone, and you never think or see or hear anything. No, no, the soul of man never dies. This body will die. But God did a really good job on the soul. Those of you that were at the chaplain's training on Saturday, remember the woman on the movie we watched, it was just griping about, well, I don't know about this whole hell thing, and I just don't understand how God, you know, would make a place like that for people. Let me make this clear. He didn't make that for people. He made that place for Satan and his fallen angels. The only way we get to hell is by insisting. By insisting on going. And he's provided a way out of that. And you know, just forget about the whole hell aspect for a minute. It's just the aspect of abundant life. Joy. Peace. Rest. Live with boldness. Die with boldness. That's Christianity. And then eternal life. Real life. That message that he gave the king here has been delivered around the world thousands of times, over and again. Surrender or die. That's the alternative. Verse 19 says, and Zedekiah the king said to Jeremiah, I am afraid of the Jews who have defected to the Chaldeans, lest they deliver me into their hand and they abuse me. But Jeremiah said, they shall not deliver you. Please obey the voice of the Lord, which I speak to you, so it shall be well with you, and your soul shall live. You know, if this guy was still saying please, I'd be, you stupid man. Jeremiah, still gentle. I want you to notice that in this situation, we are rapidly approaching in the timeline here, Babylon bringing the city of Jerusalem down and burning it. And it's interesting that Zedekiah was not concerned about the long-term eternal state of his soul or his being. He was only concerned about his immediate situation, not his eternal standing. It was the pain of the moment, if you will, that had Zedekiah's attention here. It was the worry about the next moment that was what he was concerned about. Zedekiah was a man who could not see beyond the immediate. And maybe many of you look at the world the same way. You only think about now. That's why you keep falling into sin. You want the pleasure of the moment now. You want to be pleased now. You're kind of living that spiritual cotton candy realm, you know. You want it fast, you want it instant, you want it sweet. Now was all that Zedekiah knew, that was all that concerned him. And let me tell you something. Millions, untold millions that have followed King Zedekiah have had that same heart. Zedekiah's eternal soul was not the issue here. It was not an issue, frankly, until the very end of his life we're staring at him in the face. And how many of us are living our lives in the same way? We're not really concerned about, you know, the eternal realm. I mean, I'm young. I'm not going to die. You don't think so, huh? Yeah, because young people never die, right? I've shared with you before, as the police chaplains of this county, nine-tenths of every death notification I have done was a very quite young person. Teens, 20s, maybe 30 here and there. I've only done a couple of death notifications where, you know, somebody was like 60, 65, or 50 even. It's young people. And none of these people had a lot of time to sit around and think, oh, Lord, sorry. I haven't been good. I want to square things. No, it's 1 minute they're laughing, having a good old time, and they're gone. It's like that. And please don't misunderstand me. I'm trying to be honest and I'm trying to be straight with you. But it is not the relationship with God that's based on fear that I want for you. It's a relationship that is based on love. And He's provided a way. He's made it very overtly clear to us, the direction out for us. But so many of us are not willing to consider our eternal direction, our eternal being, until, you know, we're lying on our deathbed. You know, it's like, okay, you got terminal cancer and you got 2 weeks to live. Oh, wow. I should probably go to church Sunday then, huh? It's the reality. We put it off. That's what Zedekiah, all he cared about was comfort now. Being pain-free now. Having earthly pleasures now. And Satan is the greatest at this, man. He loves to make you convinced that giving up these things, that your life's over. You know, you're just like, you know, get a dress, start wearing a dress down below your knee, you know, and cut all your hair off and, you know, start knitting or something, you know, life's, sorry, Laura, life's over, you know, that's it. You just sit around the house and get a station wagon, you know, the kind with the wood panels on the side. Because, you know, now I'm a Christian. I got to get a big honking, big Bible and, you know. What a lie. What a lie. Guys, get real. I mean, if you're not a Christian and you convinced of that, I mean, I want you to take a good look around. I mean, you just look around at this fellowship. We look bored to you? I would like to be bored for like 2 weeks. Please let me be bored. That would be an awesome vacation to be bored for 2 weeks. No, no. No boredom. God truly will give you 100-fold. Seek first the kingdom of God and all these things will be added to you. You can't outgive God. And you say, well, gee, Pastor, why should I believe you? You know, I don't know. But you should believe somebody. You need to go find the truth. What motivation would I have to convince you? Am I passing a plate here? Pick up your tithe check? Am I going after your money? I mean, this room is already packed. I mean, it's not like I need you to warm a pew. Don't have any pews down here, do we? I don't, to warm a white plastic chair. No, I don't have any. I'm not paid, you know, per capita. Okay? I have no other motivation than the fact that Jesus Christ has transformed my life. I know He's real. He has given me the joy and the peace that I can find nothing else in this life. And trust me, I looked. And I want you to know that too. I don't want you to die, to waste away this life. The king here was worried about those individuals from Israel who had defected already to Babylon. They kind of switched sides here. He's afraid that they would ultimately be his jury and executioner, you know, because these guys that are gone, they left the city and defected, their hatred for him would naturally be very great because they would hold him responsible, that he was responsible for their pain and the deaths within the walls of the city. It was his edict, after all, that kept the gates shut and kept the people within the walls during the siege when Babylon was outside. You know, being a leader is tough. You're accountable, man. I mean, I read this and it's like, I don't read nothing here about, you know, John Smith Jr. here who, you know, wouldn't leave the city. There's nothing in here about that. But there is this guy, Zedekiah. Why? Because he was the man. He was the boss. He was the one that was making the decision. That's why you want to be really, really careful before you ever put yourself in that kind of a situation. Great blessings, but great accountability. Great pain, too, by the way. You kind of have to be strangely sadistic to, yeah, I want to be a pastor. You know, hit me twice. Blessing, blessing. Ow, ow. Great, great. Ow, ow. You know. So Jeremiah here just assured him that there was no lynch mob, that they weren't going to come and get him. They weren't going to lay hold of him. And once again, in very patience, as I mentioned before, Jeremiah just encourages him to listen to God and to follow through with what he knew in his heart to be the reality. And that's all I can do. I can just, you know, call you each time you're before me and encourage you to go with what you know in your heart. I mean, if you're just going to diss this whole Jesus thing, why are you here? I mean, there's got to be something. I think it's because deep in your heart, you know this stuff about God is right. But you're trying to, is there a loophole? Is there a way I can hang on to, you know, having sex with my girlfriend and have Jesus? You know, I just want to, you know, smoke a little dope on Fridays and have Jesus. You know, can I, you know, seek money and riches and fame and fortune and have Jesus? And we're looking for the loophole. And how many of us have spent year after year, and it rolls into decade after decade, still seeking both? And we have no peace in God because we've never jumped in, and we don't have enough of the world because we never have peace in our sin. Make up your mind. Choose. The Bible says, if God is Baal, then follow him. And if he's Jehovah, then follow him, but choose. And then as for me and my house, I'm following the Lord. You know, that's what it comes down to. See, luckily, I don't know, maybe it's not luckily, but luckily I think, when I stand before the Lord, you won't all be there with me. I mean, it's not like we're all going to go in as a crowd. You know, just kind of keep your head down, go in with the masses, you know. And no, it'll be each one of us. And I will answer for that. And God's not going to say, well, you know, how many people did you have in your church, Tim? No, it'll be, I assure you, much more personal than that. Were you accountable, dude? Did you take care of my sheep? And I only want to hear what a great pastor you was, Tim. Well, boy, you sure knocked him dead down there. Woo, boy, you were. Wow. The only thing I want to hear is, well done, thy good and faithful servant, not pastor. Because when I take my last breath, I'm punching out. I go into the eternal realm as a servant, not as a pastor. We're accountable. We're responsible. God has given us so much. And you know what? If you're listening to my voice and you're in America, you're in. Because no one's got more than us. And we, you know, I complain about gas prices too. And then they keep putting them articles in the paper that, you know, and the gas in, you know, Norway's $18 a gallon. You know, we are blessed here, guys. We're rich. We live in the land of the iPods and supersize. I need to go overseas every once in a while just to clear my mind. So if you think I'm kind of rabid now and you think, man, he hasn't even been over there for a while. Now he's going to go over there. Wait till 2 months from now. Going on, he says in verse 21, he says, but if you refuse to surrender, this is what the Lord has shown me. Now behold, all the women who are left in the king of Judah's house shall be surrendered to the king of Babylon's princes. And those women shall say, your close friends have set upon you and prevailed against you. Your feet have sunk in the mire and they've turned away again. So they have
shall surrender all your wives and children to the Chaldeans. You shall not escape from their hand, but shall be taken by the hand of the king of Babylon, and you shall cause this city to be burned with fire." He's saying, look, King Zedekiah, if you refuse to relent, the alternative will be extreme. He's saying all the women of the royal court, even his own wives, even his own kids, are going to be given over to the Babylonians to do with them as they will. The city would be burned, and ultimately the blood would be on his own hands. See, and I've shared this before, so bear with me, but when you stand before the Lord, it will do you very little good to start claiming it was somebody else's fault. Hell, it's my folks' fault. That's right. It was that husband of mine. You know, he's a real bum. And, no, because see, when it comes down to it, just like Zedekiah, we're without excuse. We know. And we each one are responsible to move in that knowledge. Verse 24, then Zedekiah said to Jeremiah, "Let no one know of these words, and you shall not die. But if the princes hear that I have talked with you, and they come to you and say to you, 'Declare to us now what you have said to the king, and also what the king said to you,' do not hide it from us, and we will not put you to death. Then you shall say to them, 'I presented my request before the king that he would not make me return to Jonathan's house to die there.'" It's where that cistern was. "Then all the princes came to Jeremiah and asked him," just like they thought. "And he told them according to all these words that the king had commanded." So they stopped speaking with him, for the conversation had not been heard. Now Jeremiah remained in the court of the prison until the day that Jerusalem was taken. And he was there when Jerusalem was taken. So Zedekiah desired to keep this little meeting between the two of them a secret. That was the kind of man he was. He didn't want any of the princes of their society to hear that he had been somehow, you know, consorting with Jeremiah, the religious zealot, the political traitor. But Zedekiah willingly sought and heard the truth of God's words. God had reached out and he had put the period at the end of his judgment document. Next week, and because we're going to stop there, I don't want to go any further, but next week, we find that Zedekiah's grace was gone. The warnings were over. There would be no more mercy, no more warnings, no more grace. Zedekiah was at the end of the road. Now, why do I emphasize that? Because there is an end of the road. God is so gracious. Beyond, really, anything we humanly can comprehend. I mean, we're not talking, all right, I'll give you 7 chances. No, we're talking 7 times 70. We're talking so many that we would lose count. We're talking not, "I've waited for you for days or weeks," but years, years. And it keeps tapping you on the shoulder. It keeps giving you that still small whisper voice in your ear. He's still calling you forward, calling you to choose. And remember, the choice that he wanted you to make is not a 60-40 split. He said he'd rather you be cold than lukewarm. In other words, if you're going to try to play the middle ground, he would rather you hate him. Turn totally away from him. Because God, frankly, is only interested in one thing. Everything. All. And again, that's not a popular preaching topic today. It'd be very much easier for me to tell you, you know, just try to do your best and everything will be fine. No, it won't. You must be born again. And if you're born again, a definite, distinct transformation will occur in your life. So many of us struggle. We struggle and strive our way to the top only to slip back down again. And we strive and struggle to get back up there again and then we slip back down. And that's the story of our lives. We come to church for a while. Start feeling like we're pretty good people and then I have a bad week and we're gone. Another 6 months, we roll back in again. Hang out for a little while. We play church for a bit. We have a bad Friday night. Wake up beside somebody who can't remember their name. And we slide back down again. Crawl back up till we run into our friends that just scored a bag. And we slide back down again. And that's our life. Up and down. That's not life. Maybe existence, but it's not life. And you know the kicker to all this is after all of that kind of life, so many of us then will finally find that we've reached that dead end, that road, that moment of death, and it's like, I'm going to die? Like we never thought of it before. I'm going to die? Me? Well, other people die. I don't die. And then we start thinking about, well, oh God, save me. Help me, God. Oh God, help me. Where are you, Lord? Jesus. What does the Bible say? It doesn't hear you. He would hear a prayer of repentance. And you may just get saved in the nick of time. What a waste. A life of hell. So many of us though we don't get that choice. And by that time, as we just reached and talked about on Sunday morning a few weeks ago, we've crossed that bridge into the area of the unpardonable sin. We've hardened our hearts so much that we couldn't find our way back if we tried. We said no, 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 until God said, okay, no. And then it's quiet. I don't hear anymore. The phone goes dead and we go off to go through marriage after marriage, adulterous affairs, job to job. We spend our time sitting and staring at the TV waiting to die. We call that life. That's not what God wanted. And God has so much more for you if you're willing. Zedekiah needed to be a man. He needed to step up and do the right thing. But let me tell you something. God didn't make Zedekiah do that, and God won't make you do that either. That, friends, is your choice, just as sure as it was for Peter, stepping out of that boat. Each of us must make that initial step forward. And you know what? God will take over and do miraculous things. And I'm not telling you it's going to be easy. In fact, I'll tell you quite frankly, it will be hard. But the creator of the universe, the all-powerful, can do anything. God of the universe is right there beside you. He's going to show you things that this world cannot offer. I've had my share of drugs. I don't want any drugs. I mean, if you offered me, you know, everything I'd want, I don't want your drugs. You know, these people running around and they're chasing, you know, everything in a skirt. Why? I love my wife. I really do. And then you say, well, he's just saying it. He's got to. I mean, his wife's probably within earshot, you know. No, I really, really do. I, I, I like my wife and I love my wife and she's my best friend and I love her more than when I met her, and that was 25 years ago. And that's not because I'm such a swell husband and, ooh, catch my book, you know. It's because Jesus Christ is in my home. It's because I love the Lord more than I love my wife. And because I seek first the kingdom of God. The best husbands are husbands that are seeking to be like Jesus and that love Jesus first. And the best wives are the wives who, if you want to learn to submit to your husband, learn to submit to God. Husband's easy after that. You want to be a good parent? Raise your children as God raises you. That's it. You don't need any of them fancy books. And that's not too politically correct either, does it? My God's so loving, He always hugs me when I, you know, fall off my bike, spiritually speaking, and skin my knee. But let me tell you one thing, too. If I try to not mind Him, we're going outside. He's got a switch. That's my God. Things aren't really that complicated, are they? It's just whether or not we're willing to listen, whether we're going to be like Zedekiah or whether we're going to listen. As Jeremiah said, do what God is saying. Life is short, people. That's what it's all about, for us to make that decision. Let's pray.